He kind of started all the plants growing, and he started people. Well, I guess he's kind of big and fat.
He can see us whatever we do. Whatever we do, he has such powerful eyes.
Michael, I'm just continuing.
Thousands, billions. And he can still see us when we're bad.
He could be sitting on the table right now, but you can't see
him. I'm all right now.
He can't be everywhere at once doing everything for everybody.
Everybody
can do what they want.
Welcome to Operation Restore Christian America. My name is David Stovenel. This is a live broadcast, and I do welcome each and every one of you. The title of today's broadcast is Judgment Must Begin at the House of God. And I'm going to read the Bible scripture that fortifies my assertion there. And it's at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 in the King James Version, which I encourage everyone to study the most thoroughly, because this is the standard and all other versions are in error and spurious to some degree or another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Praise be to the Lord for his holy scriptures that teach us how to live our lives in righteousness. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to have a guest on, Pastor Daniel Johns, after an audio is played that is extraordinary in this sense. It is a young woman that was essentially born into a New Ager family. And she was, obviously, she learned about the New Age, and it was a part of her upbringing and her teaching and learning as she was growing. And in her testimony from the New Age to Jesus, my story, she describes how she, as a result of the New Age teachings and the New Age lifestyle, she became suicidally depressed. And she was witness to people. A young man convinced her about Jesus, and she was rescued, essentially rescued by the word of God out of the New Age. Anyway, this 21 minute and 39 second audio is going to be of her, and the title of it is Top 5 New Age Teachings in the Church. Her name is Melissa Doherty, and I do want you to listen carefully, because the new Age movement has been around a long time, and it affects literally everything that is in the thinking of all of the churches, because it's like an infection that is very difficult to extricate. And anyway, ladies and gentlemen, I would like to say this before we do play that. There is a donate button at my website, genuinechristianitynow.com. And if you are blessed by this ministry, and this is a ministry that is focusing on remedy, not on pearl clutching and complaining. So anyway, let's just listen to Melissa Doherty with her description of the top 5 New Age teachings in the church. Incidentally, it is posted on my website, genuinechristianitynow.com. For those of you that are traveling and listening by radio over the several stations this broadcasts on. So please, Mr. Producer, go ahead with that.
What if I told you that New Age and New Thought practices are already being implemented at a church near you, that they're taught to some degree, even at the pulpit? Would you be able to spot it? To be able to see the mix of New Age with your Christianity and be able to tell the difference takes purposeful and diligent study of the scriptures. A lot of these practices are being adopted more and more by people who claim to be Christian. People enter the doors of church every week that have adopted these practices and really don't know the difference. They really believe that this is Christianity. Perhaps it's ignorance. Perhaps it's purposeful embracement of these practices in order to gain more experience and power. I'm looking at you, Bethel. I see you. I know what you're doing. I know. Either way, this has become a problem. Now, I realize that there is a lot of New Age practices. As someone who came from the New Age and practiced many New Thought teachings, I'm going to go over the top 5 New Age teachings that I have seen entering the church, and I will share a very simple remedy to prevent this deception. Number 1, one of my all-time favorites in the New Age, the Law of Attraction. The Law of Attraction is a New Thought practice that basically says like attracts like. Your thoughts and your feelings manifest your reality based on how much faith you have. Faith and love is seen as a sort of power that can manipulate the reality and universe around you. The God of the Law of Attraction is sort of a pantheistic God, and it teaches that we can manifest our desires because we have the inner divinity to do just that. The core of this teaching is you are God. This is the core of all New Age. You are godlike. You are divine. You are God. Sounds like a slimy serpent to me, but moving on. There's a sort of karma with this teaching that says that what you do to somebody else, you are doing directly to yourself. That's the Law of Attraction. It's a mirror. The basic formula is that whatever you ask the universe for through your thoughts and feelings, you will receive back based on your faith if you really believe it. It could be money, possessions, a spouse, children, health, a car, any other desire that you want. I find that a lot of Christians simply have no idea how much this teaching has permeated our culture and our churches. Now, this is very easily found at a lot of hyper-charismatic churches across America, but one does not need to attend one of those churches in order to find it at most churches. I was never in one of those churches myself when I adopted these teachings. What got me was the misuse of Jesus' teachings and the misuse of scripture. This is made to sound Christian. So when someone reads this stuff and they don't know the Bible well enough, a lot of them assume that it's just a more spiritualized type of Christianity, that this is what Jesus was really trying to say. Many Christians have a vision board, something that they look at and they think about and they try to visualize having in their life. It's about living the best life you can now, your best life now, and basically living in a positive, high energy, positive energy mindset. Some claim to be able to manipulate the energy in the universe by using the Law of Attraction, all while quoting scripture. They say if Jesus did it, then so can they. He's the way shower. He's the one who shows us how we can use the Law of Attraction and use these powers. Some who call themselves Christians consider this to be sort of a spiritual awakening, and it's perfectly within the confines of scripture to them. Scripture is quoted by New Agers all the time to back up the Law of Attraction. So a lot of everyday Christians who don't know their Bible well will hear this and automatically associate this and mix this with what they do know. So usually Christians are indirectly influenced by others around them, the culture, into thinking that this is not un-Christian. In fact, this is pushed on them that this is Christian. Because of the very fluid, mix and match teachings of the New Age, what Christians tend to do is just that. They mix and match the parts of the Law of Attraction that work for them and for their beliefs without even realizing that what they're doing and what they're believing is New Age. I have made a few videos about the Law of Attraction that go into more detail about this. I will leave links to these videos in the description of this video if you want to check it out. But moving on to number 2, oneness. This is the belief that everything in the universe is one, capital O, and that everything is connected. This is typically looked at where it's a state of being where you're just at one, what some would call living in the now. You live in the moment, there is no judgment, there is no fear, and there's equality in all things. Some would say that it would be returning to oneness that we would discover the meaning of life. a lot of New Agers believe this, and that there is no anger, there is no judgment at anyone or anything, because everything is spirit, capital S. In this view, all suffering, strife, wars, poverty, pain, is caused by the mistaken belief that we are separate. If we can unify, if we can come together, then we can achieve a world where there's peace and harmony, sort of like a spiritual utopia. This is done through oneness. Now, how is this entering the church? Where I see this sense of oneness is some Christians tend to adopt the idea of unity as if it were the gospel itself. Being one and being united is sort of their idol. To some of these Christians, we should have no disagreements. We should keep the peace no matter what, have no judgments, and never call out anybody's beliefs as being wrong because we don't want to be intolerant. This disrupts their perception of what they consider unity. We need to become one to be in spiritual harmony. A lot of Christians are fearful that any sort of disagreement disrupts this unity, that any sort of disagreement or conflict is considered unbiblical to them. And don't get me wrong, there's plenty of petty conflict to go around in a lot of churches, but we are never ever commanded to be doormats to false teachings, bad hermeneutics, and terrible theology. I mean, if you're baking a cake and you're following the instructions, the very important, very specific instructions, and someone comes up to you and says, hey, you need to add ketchup, mustard, and pickle juice to that batter, you would probably question their methods and logic. Maybe they don't know the art of baking well, or maybe they're just bad at it. But they will call you terrible, judgmental, and close-minded if you don't add those ingredients to your batter. Would you add such terrible ingredients to your cake to keep the peace? Depends on who you are, right? But honestly, probably not. So in the same way, on a theological scale, our cookbooks, the Bible, you can't just add anything to it or else it'll mess the whole thing up. We shouldn't allow such harmful teachings in the church just to keep the peace. I mean, people's souls are on the line here. And to take this a step further, some claim that Jesus claims to teach oneness in the scriptures when he goes off to pray and meditate by himself, and when he calls himself one with the Father and one with the disciples. They'll say that there's scriptural support for oneness and unity. To them, it's through gaining this spiritual insight that we obtain those deep inner hidden spiritual truths that Jesus was trying to teach us. In this case, it would be what they would call oneness, uniting us. This leads to what's called religious ecumenism. Now, this does lead me to number three, religious pluralism. This is commonly known that most, if not all, of the religions and worldviews in the world are equally tolerable and acceptable. They're all true. They're all valued on the same level. All of them have their own truth and do lead to God in some way, form, or another. All paths lead to God, and that's what it is. It's an all paths lead to God type of belief. Nobody is actually wrong. And to believe that there is just one way to salvation is considered narrow-minded and unloving. How is this getting into the church? Well, interestingly, I'm sure that this is one of the more recognizable aspects of the New Age seeping into the church, and even some watching might hold this view, that Jesus is not the only way to salvation, that we have our own truth, and that there's many, many ways to salvation. Yet, you call yourself a Christian. This is the thing. People redefine what it is to be a Christian. They redefine the definition of a Christian to somebody who's all tolerance and has this utopic idea of God, but the Bible's kind of left out of the whole thing, which is ironic to me, because if you read the Bible, Jesus is exclusive. He makes exclusive claims to who he is. The reason why we are Christians is because we follow Jesus and trust him alone for our salvation. But for many, they claim that this is not the actual Christian message. And this is how it gets mixed together with the New Age. Gonna throw some seminary words at you for a second. What usually happens to Christianity under this particular belief system, or all of these, is a fancy word called syncretism. This is a mixing together of the Christian beliefs that you have with the more accepted and tolerated cultural beliefs around you in order to make your message more acceptable. This creates a sort of hybrid type of Christianity that seems to work for everyone. But really the purpose is to not offend those around you. You want them to become a Christian without really giving them the Christian message. You're just trying to be liked by everybody and accepted. Now, compare this to what's called contextualization. This is what Paul did. This is what we want to do when sharing the gospel. This is sharing the gospel in a culturally appropriate way with unbelievers while not sacrificing the truth of the gospel to appease the people and the culture. In the view of religious pluralism, Jesus came to die for everyone so that all will be saved, whether they wanted to be saved or not, whether they believe in Jesus or not. This brings me to point number 4, universalism. Some would call this universalism, some would call it universal reconciliation, but basically universalism is the belief that all are saved, no matter what their beliefs are. All will eventually go to heaven when they die. If there is some sort of bad thing that happens to you after you die, it's temporary, you'll get out, you will be reconciled somehow, some way to God, to Source, to the universe, to the spirit world, whatever. It's going to be peaceful bliss after you die, because that's what a loving God would do, right? This belief typically supports a God that is so loving and merciful that he or it allows all to have some sort of eventual entrance into some sort of spiritual heaven. There is no wrath in this view of God. Now, a New Ager's view of God can vary depending on each New Ager or even person you talk to, whether it's an energy, a source, the universe, an all-loving being, whatever the case may be. But this view has found itself in the worldview of many who do claim to be Christians. Now, how has it gotten into the church? A lot of Christians think that scripture supports this. They have a view of God that is all love and no wrath. They don't believe in any kind of negativity or judgment or anything like that after death. And again, those who do believe that, some of them believe that over time they'll get out and will eventually be allowed entrance into heaven. They take this view typically because they believe that we are all children of God, whether you believe that's your father or not. Now, this, of course, goes against everything that the Christian scriptures teach. I'm going to throw a little wrench in this for a second and tell you something that might blow your mind, but we are not all born children of God. Scripture is very intentional with how it words this, that we become adopted children of God. Why does God need to adopt us if we're already his children? What is he adopting us from? It's something to think about. On this particular topic, I have done a lot of work on another video discussing this topic in more detail. If you want to check it out, again, I will leave a link in the description of this video. Basically, if Jesus is not the only way, then everything he did was in vain. He died for nothing. Now on to the last one, number 5, mysticism. This one's a little bit tricky to define, admittedly, because it can be really subjective. It does depend on what religion or belief you're describing, but specifically, I'm describing mysticism as defined as seeking a divine or spiritual experience of some sort and discovering some sort of hidden meaning about God or the universe, and it's done through some sort of personal experience that you are seeking with God. Through that experience, you get knowledge about God, hidden knowledge. Kind of reminds me of Gnosticism. Many who claim to be Christian claim to be mystics as well, and they dabble in this stuff openly and happily and believe it's scriptural. The goal is to have this deep, intense connection to God, Source, the universe. This is the goal of true spirituality. Many kind of connect this as well with oneness. How has this gotten into the church? This is everywhere. All of this can be seen in the hypercharismatic movement, especially mysticism. But besides the hypercharismatic movement, another example that I can give to you is a man named Richard Rohr. Some of you might have heard of him. You know, the mystic Christian New Ager who is linked with the Enneagram. Yeah, that guy. He is unapologetically into mysticism, divine DNA, oneness, and a plethora of other New Age ideas, all the while calling himself a Christian. And many Christians actually look to him as a spiritual leader. He has even been quoted recently by one really well-known pastor, gonna name some names here, none other than Stephen Furtick. Some pulpits can't see the difference between what Christian mysticism is and what the Bible actually says. I think this is because there's a total lust for the supernatural, which is mysticism, which is why you should always check your Bible for yourself and compare it to what you're hearing on the pulpit. I bet you that when Stephen Furtick quoted Richard Rohr, 98 to 99% of his audience had no idea who he was, but now they're probably going to look to him like he's some sort of legitimate source of spiritual truth. This is kind of how this happens. This is how we are influenced by the culture and the leaders into thinking this stuff is Christian. Now, in conclusion, what's the remedy to all of this? If you haven't noticed, there's a common theme in all of these teachings. First, not only is there a very strong and direct correlation between the New Age and what's called progressive Christianity, which isn't really Christian at all, but there's also a complete and total absence of really wanting to understand the Bible and what it says. There's no real want to know the biblical narrative. There is no real Bible study. The Bible is secondary. And some who call themselves Christians even look at the Bible like it's tainted. It cannot be as useful as the current spiritual books that we have from these new spiritual leaders, like Richard Rohr and many others. Once again, there is a lust for power, for experience, prosperity, and the overall supernatural that allows these types of teachings in the church. There's also just flat out bad theology. Secondly, I find it no accident that when somebody actually approaches the Bible and reads it and studies it, that these New Age ideas never form. Sure, they can use parts of it to try to add some sort of hidden meaning and mystical interpretation to the Bible, but being honest with the text would simply never allow for these types of conclusions. You know what it's like? You know what this reminds me of? Let me tell you. It would be like reading bits and pieces of Shakespeare's romantic tragedy, Romeo and Juliet, and misinterpreting it into a 21st century comedy where there's flying monkeys, aliens, robots, and everyone lives happily ever after. Nobody would ever get to that interpretation and conclusion had they had just read his story. To have had that interpretation, it would have had to have been given by someone and filtered by someone, by some source that claimed to know the writings, but the audience that they were telling the information to didn't. They'd never read Shakespeare's tragedy. Sure, they've heard of it before. They know the characters, they know some of the basic storyline, but have they actually read it? No. But if the people actually did read it, even though it's archaic sounding and old, in a very real sense, they would very easily understand the essence and storyline that Shakespeare was trying to relay, even if they didn't understand all of it. The people misrepresenting Shakespeare's writing would ironically be using a 16th century tragedy to support a 21st century modernized, untragic narrative. Now, furthermore, I would say that ignorance is a really big culprit too. People don't read their Bibles, much less study it. And if they do a Bible study, most of the time what I find personally, there's some sort of watered down westernized life application version of it. It really doesn't get into the meat of the message. So when people are challenged with ideas like this, they have absolutely no frame of reference to refer to combat these types of teachings. Because they don't really have any idea of what the Bible really says about this, they end up adopting these teachings. Because a lot of Christians don't really have a grasp or a hold on what the Bible actually says about these teachings, when they do hear these teachings and they're given some sort of biblical reference, they end up adopting the belief and mixing it with their Christianity without really understanding that they're different. One reason why they do this is because they trust the source that they're hearing it from. It's like a weird trickle effect that I see happening in our culture, in the church today. This is kind of how I see this trickle effect working. New Age, New Thought ideas, all these teachings are all over our culture because we have celebrities and people of influence that hold these ideas. A lot of them tend to have spiritual New Age type leanings, and they call themselves Christian, and they promote other teachers that call themselves Christians that promote these types of New Age ideas as well. We hear this and we consider it because, hey, they're talking about Jesus in a positive light. And they're quoting scripture. This is amazing. This is so good. We need to be on board with this because we don't see this a lot in our culture. And they're being so accepting of Jesus and the Bible. It's just a different version of it, but they don't know that. Then, on top of that, we have church leaders that are promoting and approving of these teachings and these leaders as well. What's not to like? What could be wrong about this? When we hear our church leaders promoting and approving of such ideas, what need do we have to check our Bibles? It's already solidified for us. They seem to know better than we do. And this, I believe, is how it gets between the ears of so many Christians in our country. So the remedy is very simple. Read your Bibles. Study it. It's alive and active. Read it even if you don't understand it. Read it even if it takes a long time. Check the cross references. Use many different translations. Read it as many times as you can. Look at different commentaries. I will provide some of my personal favorites in the description of this video if you want to check those out. Just like Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, even if you're not a Christian, you can't conclude these types of teachings when you take the Bible as a whole. It's a totally different message. And when people use it to justify their New Age or progressive beliefs, they're ironically using an anti-New Age, unprogressive book to do it. I hope this video has helped you and has been informative. Thank you so much for watching.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, as you heard her say it, the remedy is very simple. Read your Bible. Read the 1611 Bible and, as she encouraged, all of the other ones, but she did say the caveat, all of these other ones that are spurious, essentially. She did not use the word spurious. She was a little too polite for that, but nevertheless, to compare against the 1611, just like the period of time that Shakespeare wrote. So that is remedy. Sorting out the truth from the lie. That is the judgment that begins in the house of God, at the house of God. Now, I have a guest I've invited on today, Pastor Dan, and I'm going to just read a brief bio of his, and then we'll get right to it about a very extremely, if not the most important subject matter of this particular time, which is the flood of foreigners coming across the borders, north and south, into this country. Anyway, Pastor Dan's bio is that he's the oldest of three children born, one brother that's still living and one sister that's deceased, and he had a great relationship with both. All of them grew up with loving parents on a farm in Pennsylvania, Amish country. Married twice with three children from each wife, total of four boys and two girls. Successfully homeschooled the last set of three children. Praise God for that. 14 grandchildren up to now. His career in education, a public school education through high school and 1 year of engineering in college. An avid reader throughout his lifetime. Self-advanced education. I highly commend that. Studied nutritional healing and biblical nutrition mandates, organics. 2005, a certified natural health professional. Air Force enlistment for 4 years from 1972 to 1976, the Vietnam War era. Worked in the field of nuclear power from 1977 to 2015. Self-taught biblical studies. In service to Yahweh from a young age, almost a quarter century of maintaining Biblical Education Radio Program, a counselor for troubled people and for those who need education on CI, which is Identity Theology. Being a cover for women in need and request that from me. Obviously, we're under siege in this country, so women and children, men must step up and extra effort to protect women and children from all enemy, foreign and domestic. Hobbies and other interests, organic gardening, motor repair, small engines, computer programming and maintaining computer necessities, a concern for his children with help when needed, maintain friendships from around the world, and cooking organic dishes from my own garden. And if one and all of you would welcome Pastor Dan with me, welcome to the broadcast, Pastor. All right. We'll have him in just a brief period of time, ladies and gentlemen. Anyway, welcome to the broadcast, Pastor Dan.
Welcome. Yes. Thank you for having me on.
All right. I've introduced you briefly, and I did describe that our subject matter would be this horrendous flood of people from all nations all over the world now, almost totally unchecked at the borders, primarily the southern border, but all borders, airports, you name it, the northern border. So I'm just going to let you describe what you have learned and discovered in terms of the threat, how big it is, and offer any suggestions, any remedy suggestions, because this broadcast is not about pearl clutching and not about saying woe is me. So please go ahead.
Well, thank you for that. Thank you for the intro, and I enjoyed listening to what the young lady had to say about the foreign ideas have crept into the teachings of the quote church, what I call the organized church. I grew up Methodist, and during my lifetime, I've attended almost every Protestant denomination for at least months, in some cases years. I even attended some Catholic services and all, in a quest to find out truth. And then I came to know the identity message, and that opened up everything once I discovered that, because identity teaches who's who in the zoo, and it also teaches that you have to get to the original scriptures in Hebrew and Greek if you really want to figure out what's going on instead of being misled. And the reason I bring that up is because we've been sort of lulled to sleep in this country, and a great deal of that lulling asleep has been done in the church. And because we've been asleep, we've not been watching what our public servants have been up to. And that has set us up for where we are today. Our borders are practically non-existent, especially in the South, but even in the North. Chinese have been coming across the northern border for years. So we've got aliens both as far as our faith and as our culture, are now streaming across our borders, and our paid-for public servants are not only not protecting the borders, but they're actually there assisting these people to flood into our land. All of it against the law, all of it immoral, and where is the church? The same church that's been sitting on their ass since the 1970s when we said it was okay to murder babies. And that was preceded by a Talmudic influence when we started calling babies fetuses. Okay, so they set us up for that by getting us to think of that baby as just the clump of cells, which comes right out of the Jewish Talmud. All right, so they get you to call it a fetus. The next thing they say, well, it's only a fetus, so we can murder it. Where was the church? Where were the people? I've been saying that since I was a young man.
Well, I want to respond to that just for a second.
Sure.
I was with Missionaries to the Preborn in Milwaukee for about 10 years, and I drove from literally northern Wisconsin to Milwaukee and got back to go to events where we interposed at the murder mills where these preborn babies were being killed. And so the church is there. It's just that the people, those of us that did that, would end up with, behind bars or with broken arms or broken legs and so forth. And it's a matter of the what I call the people that are in the God business instead of pastors in pulpits. They're in the God business for popularity reasons. And so the church is, it still exists, but there are so many people that have not heard true teaching and let people that have their own selfish interests that are placed ahead of preaching the truth, as you would well know.
Yeah, absolutely. We've been lulled to sleep, like I said, with the as there's an old saying, the devil will let you tell an ocean of truth as long as you let him float a lie on the top. And that's been the problem. We've had the Jimmy Swaggerts, the Kenneth Copelands, the John Hagees of the world. They're telling some truth, but they're floating that lie on the top. And that's that we have an enemy that hides amongst us, these Zionist communists, who are hell-bent on taking over this entire world, and yet they're trying to tell us that they're God's chosen people, when they themselves, in their own teachings by the rabbis, say they laugh. They laugh at the fact that we are so gullible because some charlatan and quack gets up in front of a pulpit and tells us this garbage, and yet you look at the world around us and it's going to hell in a handbasket. And who do you find is funding all this stuff? Who do you find is paying for all the buses and the cell phones and the clothing and everything that these people are being given to come up to our borders? And who do you think it is in Washington that's telling our people to let these people in? You start following the money. My grandfather taught me that as a little boy. If you want to find out what's going on in this crazy world, just stop and follow the money. It'll tell you everything you need to know. Well, when you follow the money for all of this insanity, from abortion to race mixing to transgenderism, homosexuality, and now the invasion of almost every white nation, it's not just the United States, it's happening to every white nation. Okay, you follow the money, and it all goes back to the George Soroses, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, and that crowd, and they all attend synagogue, okay? So is that just a coincidence? That's what I ask people. They say, well, Dan, you sound like you're anti-Jewish. I said, why? Because I'm pointing out the fact that Jewish money is paying for everything, destroying all of our infrastructures, all of our institutions, including the church. Okay, that makes me, what, anti-Jewish?
Well, no, because I tell you the truth? That actually displays that you love Jews enough to speak the truth and to call them to repentance out of their death cult, because it's a death cult.
Exactly.
And into Christianity. So, but I want to digress just for a second from something you said earlier about going back to the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. And even there are even spurious versions at the time of the the Alexandrian texts, for example. There were two sets, and one was the legitimate, the Ben Chaim, and then there was the Ben Asher. So even back going, when you go back into that deeper study and learn from the sources, you still have to be hyper careful about not getting manipulated by someone that was a deceiver at that time as well. I just wanted to mention that too.
Well, no, that's an excellent point, because the scripture says that the truth is what sets us free. So if you don't dig and get the actual truth, then you're deceived and going to be led astray.
That's right.
So
that's right.
That's a very good case in point, because when I was a young man, I remember being in Sunday school before church, and I would ask the teacher, and I was just in my 12 years old, 11 years old, And I said, well, why does it say thou shalt not kill? Because we execute criminals. If somebody's raping somebody in my family, I'm going to put a bullet in their head. That's not going to bother me one bit. I said, so we do have to kill. So why would the command be thou shalt not kill? And yet it was only when I was in my 30s, almost 20 years later, when I bought my first concordance, which I'd never heard of the word concordance in all my church going all through those first 30 years. Don't remember anybody ever talking about the fact that even a concordance exists with a Hebrew and a Greek dictionary in it. So I got the concordance, the first one I ever owned, and I went home. And about 4 or 5 days later, I called my buddy and I said, hey, I figured it out. And he said, what do you mean? I said, it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. There's a huge difference. A lot of people don't realize that. Killing is just simply taking a life. Murder is taking an innocent life, such as a baby in a mother's womb.
Yeah, definitions are everything in order to arrive at the truth. And so you're absolutely right. And I applaud that.
Absolutely. And the same thing goes with this situation at the border. We have aliens coming in. Now, the church, organized church anyway, is telling the parishioners and the congregation that it's our Christian duty to bring the refuge of the world in and give them sanctuary here in our lands. That's not what Christ taught. That's not what the disciples taught. It's not what our ancestors taught for thousands of years. Quite the opposite. They taught a homogeneous society, meaning a singular race, is the only way you survive.
And logic
multiculturalism
and reason,
doesn't work.
Yeah, and logic and reason would support that too.
Exactly. And that's another point. When you have a situation where you're trying to translate scripture, and let's say, like, I have like 50 different translations in hard copy, and I've got more than that in electronic copies. If you have a situation where you're not quite sure, is this an adulterated translation? Well, the first thing you do is, does it fit with the empirical evidence around me? Such as, thou shalt not commit murder. Now, that makes lots of sense. Whereas, thou shalt not kill makes no sense whatsoever. Okay, so again, Christ told us, and did Yahshua, Yahweh, Christ, when he taught, did he give people pieces of paper? Did he hand out certain scriptures in writing? Not once. He spoke the truth. And the scriptures even talk about the fact that the spirit within you testifies to the truth. But today, we might say that you get a good vibration from it.
The scripture declares word will be preserved forever. And so, therefore, his words being in print are a blessing on top of a blessing.
Exactly. But we've only had that for a few hundred years. All right. And people have to understand that. Where did the Bible come from? The Catholic Church. The Catholic Church told us which scripture to consider canon and which not to listen to. And what I'm saying is that our ancestors left many written documents, and we are to look at all of those. And just like the scripture says, test everything and keep that which is good. That's a biblical way of saying have an open mind and hear somebody out. And if the laws of nature support what you're hearing, it's probably true. If it does not, then it's a deceiver and a liar. So again, the fact that our borders are open, allowing people who don't share our language, don't share our race, don't share our culture, don't share our customs and everything else across our border, and thinking that that is what our duty is, that is a lie and a deception. That is a way for an enemy to allow people to come in to create chaos within your land so that the communists can take over, which is what this is all about. The communist Zionists take over the world, which if anybody's done any studying at all, it's out there. It's in print. You can hear rabbis giving speeches about the fact that it's our destiny to rule the world. You can read the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, which came from the 1800s. It's their blueprint for the conquest of the world. They don't hide it. It's just that our people are lazy. They're apathetic. They are the lukewarm that Yahshua told us that he would vomit out of his mouth because they're so lukewarm. They don't care. It's too much of a bother to study or to read or to listen to a sermon or to even think about what's going on. It's much easier to turn on the idiot tube and watch some brainless, mindless garbage on television instead of actually getting involved. And now we're in the state where whether we want to be involved or not, this war is coming to our doorstep very soon.
What I'm hearing you describe is that essentially the Catholic Church is, for what good it did, and it did an immense amount of work in terms of sending missionaries all around the world to teach people how to read and write and that type of thing for close to 2,000 centuries now, and the Protestants for approximately 500 centuries now, and that what I'm hearing is that essentially from the pulpit, they're both lapses and or to the extreme of being an apostate, which is the ultimate extreme because they know the truth but turn their back. An apostate knows the truth but turns his back on the truth. And so I view King Charles Windsor as being a full-blown New Ager apostate. Would you give me your opinion of him?
Oh, I think you're 100% right. I think it's even worse than that. I think he's of the synagogue of Satan. And so are most of our world leaders, to be quite honest. People that are putting their faith in man-made government, you got to remember, what's the word government mean? To govern your mental processes. It comes from the Latin, both words. So to control what you think, that's the whole purpose of government. And their whole purpose in life is to convince you that we need them. All right? The governments of the world are in the pockets of the bankers. And we all know who owns the international banking system, and they control these governments by simply threatening to take away their little electronic shekels, and so these people roll over and do it. Now, you got to remember, like, the president of France is a crypto Jew. The president Merkel that was in Germany and the one that replaced her, crypto Jews. May and Boris Johnson in England, crypto Jews. The mayor of London, a crypto Jew, the head of Facebook, Jewish, Zuckerberg, Jewish, the head of Google, Jewish. Do people actually think this is all just a coincidence?
Not at all. I think we're past the point. I think there has been enough exchange now since the advent of the internet that people now are, everyone has had at least a glance at the overwhelming amount in terms of their real numbers, like the percentage of their people in any country. Like in America, I think the percentage is 1 or 2%, and the overwhelming numbers, like within, for example, in finance, is well over 50%, and in government, I don't know, probably 30%. But it seems that their money influence causes people that are not Jews within government to side with them on many occasions when it defies reason that they would. Like, for example, the continuing support for the war against the people in Eastern Asia, in Ukraine and Russia area. It's we do not have an immediate public interest there, and yet we're allowing this Roman Catholic Irishman that is a stooge, as far as I'm concerned. And I'd like to talk about this. I can't wrap my mind around how Democrats would continue putting up with him. I grew up in a family of Democrats, and many, many years ago already, my mother said, I can't keep voting for Democrats. And I'm not a cheerleader for Republicans by saying that. But Joe Biden has no loyalty to, I don't think, anything. And it's been going on for so long that I can't understand how Democrats are not just running away from that, man. And I want to mention the most important thing I have ever discovered about his betrayal against veterans, and we're both veterans with honorable service. There was a man named Edwin Crosby III that took a case all the way to the Supreme Court to discover that 80% of veterans get a derogatory coding on their DD-214. That's the Army discharge form that's like a passport into civilian life. I'm not sure what it is with Air Force, but DD-214 is what it is, and it's called a SPIN code, S-P-N, and there's it's a coding of all of the different things that in code are said about veterans when we were released from the service, only we weren't informed of this coding and had to learn it out as a result of this extraordinary case. And Joe Biden is well familiar with this. Anyway, 80% have a negative derogatory code in coding on their discharge paper called the DD-214. That's genocidal. And Joe Biden's known about it since at least the 1980s. So every veteran should turn their back on Joe Biden and run away from him as fast as they can immediately. That's remedy. I'm talking remedy here. And I'd like to have your response about Joe Biden and his condescending attitude toward veterans.
Well, as a veteran, first of all, the DD-214 is a Department of Defense document. Every branch of the government, that's what we get when we come out of DD-214. So I didn't know about the code on there, but certainly it is the paperwork we got when we were honorably discharged. But, you know, the regime in Washington today is no different than the regimes that have been there in my entire lifetime. Every one of them has sold us out. Okay, the federal government doesn't belong to us. They don't work for us. They're not there for our protection. They do absolutely nothing for us. I think every one of us at the state level should get back to states' rights. And we should get governors of the state who actually represent us, because I would submit that every state's governor is either a Zionist, such as the ones in Pennsylvania, Texas, Florida, you name it. They're everywhere. Oregon, Washington. Okay. They don't represent us. We need to get actual governors who are of our faith and culture and put them in charge and get back to sovereign states operating independently and just turn our backs on everything that's federal.
As much as is humanly possible, I totally agree with that. And I encourage that with everyone that's listening to very much consider looking for the right person within your jurisdiction. There are 50 nations within our nation, and every one of them are called states, but they're independent nations to the degree that they assert their independence, and asserting their independence much more than they have in the last 50 years for sure is absolutely necessary now. And if anyone goes to Texas the way that is needed right now and does all they can to resist this enemy foreign invasion is what I would rightly call it, certainly has my respect.
Yeah, amen. It's our right. It's called self-defense. When the government fails to do their duty, which is to protect our rights, which includes life, liberty, and property, whoever put the pursuit of happiness in there was a retard. What the hell does that mean? Originally, the Constitution, it said life, liberty, and property. Those are the three elements of being a living man of God upon the land. All right, life, liberty, and property. If they don't work to our benefit by protecting life, liberty, and property, then they are of no value to us. They are outliers. They are interlopers who are operating under the color of law. They have no authority, no jurisdiction, and they can actually be treated as enemy agents or possibly even traitors, okay, accordingly, because they're operating outside of their authority because once they violate their oath of office, they have vacated their office. That means they have no rightful place, no authority to be in that position. They certainly cannot issue edicts, mandates, executive orders, or sign documents into law. They're outlaws. They're no different than somebody from the days of Al Capone or any of the other crypto Jews that were mobsters in America back then. They're no different.
It's just that they have captured many offices that caused them to appear to not be gangsters, but it's gangsterism. But let me mention one thing, Pastor Dan. That litigation that I mentioned earlier, there's about an hour and a half long video, and it's called, and it sounds, the guy's name is Fred Smart, okay? Fred Smart in Chicago interviewed Edwin Crosby III, who did that litigation and made that discovery of all these negative profiles of veterans. And it's extraordinary of what is exchanged in that hour and a half interview. Anyway, it's titled Fred Smart, Justice, Injustice, Fred Smart - Injustice Exposed. I highly encourage you to watch that. It's well worth the time, and you'll probably share it with others, as you have shared much with me, and I thank you very kindly for all the material that you've sent me. It's been very informative.
Well, I like the fact that you're talking about solutions a lot. I'm going to give people a couple of recommendations here. It's going to take a few hours of your life, but it's going to be well worth it. Go to BitChute and look up Europa, The Last Battle. I believe it's a 10 or 12 part series. You're going to have to take it in chunks, but I'm going to guarantee you it'll be the most educational time you've ever spent watching something about what's really going on in the world. Again, you have to go to BitChute because it's been banned on a lot of other platforms, especially YouTube. But it's called Europa, The Last Battle. The other thing you need to do about this invasion is go look for the YouTube interviews with a gentleman by the name of Michael Yon, Y-O-N, Yon.
You sent me that. I have watched halfway through that already.
Exactly. So that the people working with him on the border are going to tell you. Also, there's a gentleman by the name of David Rodriguez. He lives in El Paso, and he has a channel called Nino's Corner. He used to be a professional fighter. He was a champion. But it's called Nino's Corner, and he's out of El Paso. But you need to go to his channels and listen to some of his interviews as well, because he's right down there on the southern border as well.
Right. But yep. I interrupted you now. You were right in the middle of describing about Michael Yon. I apologize for interrupting. But for the audience's sake, would you repeat what you were saying about how the word search for locating that? That is an extraordinary piece that they did.
Right. Well, I would just do a Google search for Michael Yon, which is, again, Y-O-N, and it should take you to different YouTube and BitChute interviews. It'll take you to many of the Truther platforms that have been doing tons of interviews. Or you can go to my website, which is PastorDan.net, and I have a page called Daily Mail. And it's in there, Daily Mail, and just do a search for Michael Yon, and you'll see some links to some of his videos.
Go ahead, please.
I was going to say, another one is you need a biblical basis of your heritage. The enemy has taken away our heritage, and that's by design. Many of the communists who murdered tens of millions of Russians during the Bolshevik takeover often said that if you can separate a people from their heritage and their culture, they can be easily persuaded. That's what these communists have been up to for a long time. Just read the books by Charlotte Iserbite or Elizabeth Dilling. They talked about the education system being taken over by communism clear back in the 1950s and 60s. It's been going on for a long time. So you need a good, solid biblical basis. And
we're at the end of the broadcast. I do hope you will return in the near future so we can continue this necessary conversation. I thank you kindly for visiting with us.
Okay, thank you.
Well, that's it, ladies and gentlemen.